nation will not go unavenged.
Another mistake of the Zionist regime is that they do not pay attention to the words of the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. If the enemy attacks, they shall receive counterattacks. We have shown this through time.
Hamas political chief Ismail Haniyeh was killed in a strike on his residence in Tehran on Wednesday. The Israeli crime, along with the green light from the United States, escalated tensions in the West Asia region. In Haniyeh's funeral, people said the path of resistance will be followed stronger than ever, and that they continue to uphold the principles that the Hamas leader championed.
Today we say goodbye to our leader Ismail Haniyeh, the one whom the Zionist regime thought that by assassinating him it could divert our path, or weaken our will, or reduce our efforts. By committing this new crime, the Zionist regime has shown the whole world that it is the manifestation of evil in the region. The whole world now should work together to eradicate this cancer.
Iranians from across the country converge in the capital to take part in Ismail Haniyeh's funeral and a display of unity with the people in Gaza, an untrammeled support for the Palestinian cause.
We came today to support the people of Gaza and say that we are with you until the end. With the martyrdom of Ismail Haniyeh, the resistance will only become stronger. Hopefully, this genocide in Gaza will end soon.
I have come to show solidarity with the people of Gaza. God willing, they will be the victors. God willing, with resistance and patience, Israel will soon be destroyed.
The Iranian capital witnessed large crowds of mourners who came together to pay their support and bid farewell to martyr Ismail Haniyeh and pledge their support for the Palestinian cause. Reza Hashemi, Tehran.
Iran's acting foreign minister condemns the assassination of Hamas leader in Tehran, a violation of Iran's sovereignty, saying it endangers regional and international peace and stability. In a phone call with the EU's foreign policy chief, Ali Bagherikani warned that Iran will definitely use its inherent and legitimate right to punish the Zionist criminal ring. He also criticized some of the European countries for helping the U.S. prevent the Security Council from condemning the assassination. In addition, Bagherikani warned that EU silence only encourages Israel to take more atrocious actions in the region. He demanded Europe pressure the regime into ending its crimes. In response, Josep Borrell also acknowledged Iran's legitimate right in defending its sovereignty. White House National Security Advisor John Kirby says the recent warning by Iran's leader Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei regarding the revenge for the assassination of Hamas political bureau chief Ismail Haniyeh must be taken seriously. In a televised interview, Kirby said Iran has already proven that it's able and willing to carry out major attacks against Israel. He also noted that the U.S. will implement all necessary precautions to ensure the defense of itself and its allies in the region. On Wednesday, Iran's leader Ayatollah Khamenei issued a stern warning to Israel, promising a harsh response for Haniyeh's assassination. He emphasized that Iran considers it a duty to avenge the blood of the Hamas leader who was martyred on the Iranian territory. Earlier, professor of political science at Birzeit University, Saad Nimr, joined us to discuss the Israeli assassination of Hamas leader Ismail Haniyeh. Let's take a listen to what he had to say.
We are talking about hundreds upon hundreds of leaders who were assassinated by Israel. They became even insisting more and more in their struggle and in their resistance to the occupation. The loss of a great leader such as Haniyeh is definitely a very, very heavy loss. But later on, definitely there will be someone to replace. And in most cases, these events usually will make these organizations and these factions even stronger. The only way for them to deliver some kind of victory somehow in any event is the assassination. And this would, you know, give the Israeli this momentarily kind of feeling of happiness and joy. It was estimated at the beginning, after the 7th of October, that it is 2 months' time and Israel will end Hamas in Gaza. Now we are in the 10th month, and still, now the Israeli society and generals and officials are saying that it is impossible to get rid of Hamas. So it is a big failure. And to cover this failure, he wanted to deliver some kind of victories. Let me put it in a different way. They didn't achieve anything apart from some joy here and there, but in reality, that did not end Hamas, that did not stop the Palestinian question, that did not make Gaza defeated.
Political analyst Omar Nashabi says Israel's repeated crimes and assassinations are not only endangering the regional countries, but the international security and global order.
The Zionist entity is proving that it's not part of the international community, that it is a criminal enterprise. Israel is a criminal enterprise. It's not a country, and it's not behaving as a member of an international organization, the United Nations. It's behaving like a killer group that kills people, commits crime, destroys, kills children, bombs hospitals, tortures innocent civilians, and also assassinates people in other countries. They have been destroying the international order in that sense, that now any nation can behave in the same way and say, well, if it's permissible for the Zionist entity to do this, then it's permissible to any other nation to do this. So it's not only an attempt against Iran and the Islamic Republic of Iran, it's not only a crime against the leadership, the Palestinian leadership, it is a crime against the world order and against all the people in the world and against international security and international peace. However, it seems that the Western communities continue to support the Israeli entity. They continue to support it even after it commits so many crimes, after so much destruction has taken place.
Turkey's internet regulator has blocked access to Instagram following accusations of censorship related to the assassination of Hamas political leader Ismail Haniyeh. The regulator provided no reason for the ban. The move came 2 days after the communications director of the Turkish presidency criticized Instagram for what he called pure censorship. Fahrettin Altun slammed Instagram for blocking condolence posts on Haniyeh's martyrdom without citing any policy violations. Instagram's parent company Meta has faced widespread criticism in the past for censoring pro-Palestine content or posts related to pro-resistance figures, including Iran's assassinated General Qasem Soleimani. Critics say such behavior is part of systematic censorship aimed at silencing pro-Palestine voices. At least 6 Palestinians have been killed in the latest Israeli airstrikes on the Gaza Strip. The attacks hit residential buildings in the southern city of Khan Yunis and 2 refugee camps in central Gaza. Many more were injured as a result. Nearly 39,500 Palestinians have been killed since Israel unleashed its war in early October. More than 91,000 others have been injured. Meanwhile, Palestinian resistance fighters have launched attacks against Israeli forces in a Gaza City neighborhood. They used mortars, rocket-propelled grenades, and small arms against Israeli forces. Still no word on possible casualties. At least 330 Israeli soldiers have already been killed since the regime began its ground offensive in Gaza in mid-October. Earlier, our Gaza correspondent Moti Abu Mousaba joined us from the central city of Deir al-Bala to update us on the ongoing Israeli attacks across the besieged territory.
The last night was horrifying for the Palestinian people, basically here in the central area of Gaza Strip, whereas the Israeli occupation forces killed at least 4 Palestinian civilians after attacking a group of the Palestinian people in a Nusrat refugee camp moments ago here in the central area of Gaza Strip, basically Al-Maghazi refugee camp. The Israeli fighter drones attacked another group of the Palestinian people, claiming the lives of 2 out of them. In the meantime, the Israeli artillery continued to shell the eastern part of Al-Burij refugee camp, while the Israeli troopers actually opened their heavy gunfire towards the northern part of Al-Nusrat refugee camp. The current situation is still a tragic and hazardous for the Palestinian people in the central area of Gaza Strip amid the ongoing intensified attacks targeting them elsewhere here When it comes to Gaza City, it was another horrifying night for the Palestinian people, basically after the massacre that was committed against the Palestinian evacuees taking shelter in a school of Ashjaya neighborhood, whereas at least 12 Palestinian civilians were reportedly slaughtered after the Israeli occupation forces targeted that school point blank. Four Palestinian civilians were reportedly killed after the Israeli fighter jets attacked a residential building in Al-Jalaa Street. Meanwhile, the southern part of As-Sabra and Tal el-Hawa neighborhoods actually are still under ongoing and chronic artillery shelling these moments as we speak right now. When it comes to Khan Yunis City, as you know, the Israeli force also continued to wage more airstrikes and attacks against multiple areas of Khan Yunis City, whereas the fresh attack took place against the central area of Khan Yunis City, basically the vicinity of Abu Hamed roundabout. Four Palestinian civilians were reportedly killed after the Israeli warplanes targeted and pounded a residential building there. In the meantime, another airstrike took place against a residential building in Ma'an area, which is located in the eastern part of Khan Yunis City.
Palestinians detained by Israeli forces in Gaza face torture and mistreatment while in custody. That's according to some of the prisoners who've recently been released from jail. Let's take a listen to comments by two of them who had endured the inhumane conditions in Israeli jails.
They took me to the Kerem Shalom crossing. They put us in a jeep and covered our faces and drove us away. On the way, they were torturing, beating, hitting, and electrocuting us. We've never experienced such torture before. They put us in a building for 12 days. Every day, they took us one floor down while beating and torturing us all along. They forced us to sit down on our feet. We were blindfolded. We weren't allowed to move or talk. I was in detention for 46 days. They would ask me, "Where are the tunnels? Are you part of the resistance? Are you a Hamas member?" They would ask me about the resistance. We would tell them that we are affiliated neither with Hamas nor Fatah. But they wouldn't take that as an answer. Under torture, you had to speak. If you are weak and can't withstand torture, you have to tell them something. There are some people who said they were part of Hamas, although they were not, just because of torture.
I was arrested at Kamal Adwan Hospital and remained in detention for 8 months. I was imprisoned in Nofer and in Negev. Those were the worst days. I was sat on my knees for 51 days. I slept at midnight and was woken up at 4 in the morning. I was sat on my knees all the day. I wasn't allowed to move. We were subjected to all kinds of torture. I was tortured by electrocution. Once they dressed me in a Qassam Brigade's uniform and wanted to take me down in a tunnel. I refused. They tried to force me to go down in a tunnel, and when I refused, they sat me on an electric chair and started torturing me. That was an offer.
Yemeni protesters have poured onto the streets of the northern city of Sa'ada in yet another rally in support of war-ravaged Gaza. The demonstration was one of the biggest by the Yemenis in the past months. They've been holding rallies in Sa'ada and the capital Sana'a on Friday since the Gaza war broke out in early October. The Yemeni protesters denounce Israel and its main supporter, the U.S., for the genocide in Gaza. They also hail the Yemeni army for its military operations targeting Israel-linked vessels in the high seas. Those operations have been ongoing since mid-November to force Israel to end its war on Gaza. Yemen says it will continue to back Palestinians until the war comes to an end. Well, following the ban of the Imam Ali Mosque and the Islamic Center Hamburg in the northern German city, people assembled in front of the mosque and prayed on the streets to protest a crackdown on Muslim communities. Our correspondent Dieter Reinisch reports from Hamburg.
The Imam Ali Mosque in Germany, better known as the Blue Mosque, is situated in a calm neighborhood overlooking the Alster River in North Hamburg. The water fountain still operates, but the premises are empty. Last Friday, the German Interior Minister Nancy Faeser of the ruling Social Democratic Party ordered the closure of the mosque. The Islamic Center Hamburg and five additional Muslim associations were closed and police raided 53 premises throughout Germany.
We are right now here in front of the Imam Ali Mosque in Hamburg, and it's one of the most beautiful places here in Hamburg. And we love this mosque, but it hurts to see that this mosque right now is closed.
In a press statement, Interior Minister Faeser said, without providing any proof that the Islamic Center was pursuing radical Islamist and anti-constitutional objectives, saying it was operated by Iran and supported the Islamic resistance in Lebanon.
From small to tall, from young to old, from German to Turkish, from Polish to every nationality you can imagine, everyone came here together in this place of peace.
The ban of the Islamic Center and the mosque is an unprecedented attack on a whole religious community. The mosque had already been raided in November 2023, and an internal report from the German Interior Ministry demanded a ban on the mosque last December.
I know from my grandparents, from the World War II, from their sayings, how such a trouble, the discrimination about religion started, the banning of books, and now we are here in the same situation.
German police notified that the premises had been banned and closed the gates with additional chains. Still, people leave red roses at the entrance in solidarity throughout the day.
There's nothing other than praying. So it's like, the doors have been closed and we have no way to go now. So we have been praying on the street. So it's a peaceful demonstration from our end.
Since the ban, prayers on Thursday night and Friday have been held outside, separated from the mosque by a temporary fence and a police line. Hundreds attended the prayers.
To send somehow a statement to the world that even though they took the mosque, even though they closed the mosque, we will pray and we will practice our religion.
The Blue Mosque has been a religious and cultural center for decades. Its closure sent shockwaves far beyond the Muslim community in Hamburg. Now Muslims all across the country fear that they will be the next targets of German government's crackdown. Dieter Reinisch from Hamburg.
That brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Thanks for tuning in.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
The limelight. The Israeli military are continuing to target residential areas and displacement shelters across the Gaza Strip, killing and wounding scores of Palestinians. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The Palestine Chronicle has covered this story and tells us more. The official Palestinian news agency Wafaa reported that the Zionist regime aircraft bombed a house in the Sabra neighborhood south of Gaza City, resulting in the killing of 3 Palestinian civilians and injuries to many others, including women and children. Qatar's Al Jazeera television network reported artillery shelling in the Tel al-Hawa neighborhood in southern Gaza, alongside Israeli regime gunboats bombarding the city's coast. Less than 24 hours earlier, the Israeli military forces had killed 4 Palestinians in an attack on a gathering on Al-Abraj Street in the Tel al-Hawa area of Beirut. The Palestinian Civil Defense Service in Gaza reported that Zionist forces are conducting bulldozing, demolition and killing operations in the Barcelona area, also in Bara Mosque Square and a Jordanian hospital in Tel al-Hawa. In the southern Gaza city of Khan Yunus, Israeli tanks targeted the Sheikh Nasser neighborhood of the city. Additionally, an Israeli raid killed 11 Palestinians and injured others in a residential building, with most of the victims being women and children. In Al-Mawasi, 4 Palestinians were killed and many others, including children, were injured when an Israeli warplane bombed tents in a supposed safe area of Khan Yunus, according to civil defense sources. Another raid in the same city resulted in 3 more deaths. During a ground incursion in Khan Yunus, the civil defense rescued scores of bodies and wounded who were brought to Nasser Hospital in Gaza. Meanwhile, thousands of Palestinians have been forcibly displaced from the Al Buraij refugee camp and its outskirts in central Gaza, heading to Deir al-Balah and to Nusayrat, after warning from the occupation army of impending military operations. Over recent months, the Israeli occupation army has forced Palestinians to relocate to areas in southern Gaza Strip, which lack basic necessities under the pretense of being safe, only to later bomb those very safe areas. According to civil defense statistics, more than 1.3 million Palestinians have been forcibly displaced within the Gaza Strip, with a majority moving from the north to the south. Flouting a United Nations Security Council resolution demanding an immediate ceasefire, the Israeli regime has faced international condemnation amid its continued brutal offensive in Gaza. Currently on trial before the International Court of Justice for genocide against Palestinians, the Zionist regime has been waging a devastating war on Gaza since 7th of October last year. According to Gaza's health ministry, at least 39,363 Palestinians have been martyred so far and at least 90,923 others wounded by the Israeli army genocidal war in Gaza. Moreover, at least 11,000 people are unaccounted for, presumed dead under the rubble and their homes throughout the Gaza Strip. Palestinian and international organizations say the majority of those martyred and wounded are women and children. The Zionist regime war has resulted in an acute famine, mostly in northern Gaza Strip, resulting in the death of many Palestinians. The Israeli regime aggression has also resulted in the forceful displacement of nearly 2 million people from all over the Gaza Strip, with a vast majority of the displaced forced into densely crowded southern city of Rafah, near the border with Egypt. In what has become Palestine's largest mass exodus since the 1948 Nakba. Later in the war, hundreds of thousands of Palestinians began moving from the south to central Gaza in a constant search for safety. A new Oxfam report has recently revealed how the Israeli regime has been systematically weaponizing water against Palestinians in the war-ravaged Gaza Strip, in total disregard for human life and international laws. The report, Water War Crimes, finds that Israel's cutting of external water supply, systematic destruction of water facilities and deliberate aid obstruction have reduced the amount of water available in Gaza by up to 94%, to 4.74 litres a day per person, just under a third of the recommended minimum in emergencies and less than a single toilet flush. Oxfam's analysis also found that the Zionist regime military attacks have damaged or destroyed 5 water and sanitation infrastructure sites every 3 days since the start of the war. The destruction of water and electricity infrastructure and restrictions on entry of paper and fuel, on average a fifth of the required amount is allowed in, saw water production drop by 84% in Gaza, and the external supply from Israel's national water company, Makorot, fell by 78%. The report also found that the Zionist regime has destroyed 70% of all sewage pumps and 100% of all wastewater treatment plants in Gaza, as well as the main water quality testing laboratories in Gaza, and they restricted the entry of Oxfam water testing equipment, and that Gaza City has lost nearly all of its water production capacity, with 88% of its water wells and 100% of its desalination plants damaged or destroyed. The report also highlighted the dire impact of this extreme lack of clean water and sanitation on Palestinians' health, with more than a quarter or 26% of Gaza's population falling severely ill from easily preventable diseases. Oxfam water and sanitation specialist Lama Abdul Samad said it was clear that Israel had created a devastating humanitarian emergency resulting in Palestinian civilian deaths. We are already seeing Israel's use of collective punishment and its use of starvation as a weapon of war. Now we are witnessing its weaponizing of water, which is already having deadly consequences, she added. Lama Abdul Samad added, but the deliberate restriction of access to water is not a new tactic. The Israeli government has been depriving Palestinians across the occupied West Bank and Gaza of safe and sufficient water for many years. The widespread destruction and significant restrictions on aid delivery in Gaza impacting access to water and other essentials for survival underscores the urgent need for the international community to take decisive action to prevent further suffering by upholding justice and human rights, including those enshrined in the Geneva and Genocide Conventions. Oxfam said in January of this year, the International Court of Justice, the ICJ, demanded that Israel immediately improve its humanitarian access in the light of a plausible genocide in Gaza. Since then, Oxfam has witnessed firsthand Israel's obstruction of a meaningful humanitarian response, which is killing Palestinian civilians in the coastal sliver.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Jafar Jafar.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We are in that journey of self-reformation. We are discussing the step of silence and the ability to control one's tongue as a necessary requirement in the progression towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And last week we looked at a verse of the Holy Quran from Surah Maryam, regarding the story of Sayyida Maryam alayha salam in particular, where she took a vow of silence. And what we learned from that particular story is that silence is an act that is loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hence, He ordered Maryam alayha salam to be silent and to take a vow of silence. And it is an act that can benefit a human being greatly. It can remove them from many difficulties, many obstacles, and the need to have a ton of regret because they were able to control their tongues, or as we have said before, in today's day and age, to control their texting and emailing and all of these things as well. But we have said we must keep in mind that in the Sharia of Islam, the Sharia of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, ma salli ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad, such a vow of silence is not accepted as being okay or legal according to our Sharia. And again, this highlights the importance of social interaction in Islam, the ability to communicate and speak. But of course, this does not negate the benefits of silence, and hence there is a balance that we have to learn of when to keep silent and how to keep silent, and how to speak and when to speak. And it's this balance that's the struggle of life, to be quite honest. Yeah, it's to learn how to be the kind of servant that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants is where the journey and the struggle of life continues. And this is where I think most of our focus is on. You know, Islam is a religion of balance. Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, in Surah Al-Baqarah says, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطَ أَحْسَنْتُمْ. He says, this is why, and thus we have made you a middle nation, a nation that takes that middle path. Islam never wants us in any act to become out of balance. You know, there is in the study of akhlaq, there is known as what is ifrat and tafrit. There is excess, and then there is negligence, and then there is the middle path. And it's this middle path that Islam calls adala or i'tidal, the balanced path. And that's where we have to struggle, you know, in any part of life. Even when it comes to things like worship, if I spend majority of my time worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the common sense of worship that we know, praying, sitting on the musalla, etc., but if in that journey I neglect my responsibilities towards my family, for example, then I am out of balance, right? And that ibadat also becomes problematic. And so we have to find a balance in every aspect of life. And this is more true or as true when it comes to the creation of an individual. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have said many times, has created us in a state of potentiality. Right? He has given us certain innate faculties from which if we produce the right results or produce surround it in the right environments, what will happen is that it will produce the characteristics that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. No one is born with great characteristics or bad characteristics, but they're born with certain innate faculties. Right? And it's the state of potentiality that a human being is in until they are actualized. And so when you look at our creation, we have certain base faculties. We have desires, we have anger, we have the intellect, we have imagination. These are the four main faculties that Islam talks about. And according to how we handle these four different faculties, it will produce certain actions. So if we just look at one, you look at the faculty of anger, for example. If I am neglectful of this faculty of anger, I will become a coward when it comes to Islamic standards, right? Or if I use it all the time without thinking, I will become foolhardy. I will be a person who's just constantly running into things without giving it much thought. But if I remain balanced on it, Islam then views me as being courageous, yeah, as being a person who is shuja'a. And so this is something that we have to learn. And so if we understand the importance of internal balance, we can then better understand how to find the balance between speaking and being silent. Our ulama give us a couple of things that we should be looking at. First is, they tell us that if one has not mastered their soul, mastered is a tough word. I don't know if we ever master our soul. But if one has not taken the time to refine their soul and to try to be on that journey towards progression and to find that balance, alaykum salam, then in those circumstances, they should incline towards being silent more often, right? So if I haven't taken the necessary time to evaluate my soul and to say, okay, these are my tendencies, these are my habits, this is what I end up doing more often, then rely upon silence, turn towards silence more often. And the reason is very simple, is that if I don't have control over my desires, how will I ever have control over my tongue? It's quite obvious, yeah? If my tongue just responds, alaykum salam, every time my desires want it to respond, I don't have any control over it. Hence, it's much better to incline towards silence. Another thing they tell us, so that's the first thing. And I think in that, many of us should just be silent more often. You know, that will help life a lot more because we haven't taken that necessary time, or some of us have not taken the necessary time to refine the soul or to be in that journey of refinement. The second they tell us is the importance of thinking before speaking, right? And I know we've been told this since we were kids, right? Like our parents would tell us, think before you talk. But man, how many of us really think before we talk? You know, it's something that takes practice, it takes some control over ourselves, you know. And they tell us, ask yourself certain questions. These are very beautiful questions, you know. Like if you are wondering what you're about to say, will it be offensive? Right? You're like, hey, will this offend somebody? The fact that you're even asking that question is probably offensive. Yeah, so don't say it. You know, if you're, that's a very logical point, you know what I mean? Like if I even have to think that, oh man, will my wife get mad at me? She'll probably get mad at you. Yeah, will this person not like me if I say, yeah, they probably won't like you. So don't say it. These are a very important and basic question. The fact that we have to even ask ourselves that question is an indication about where we should incline towards. Is there someone more qualified to speak on this subject? If you're in a gathering and there's some scholars there, not even scholars, anybody, right? Is there someone more qualified? If there is, let them do the talking. We practice silence. Will there be true value to what I have to say? Right? This happens a lot like in class, you know. There are some kids who just like to be funny, right? And they like to raise their hands at all times. And you'll notice teachers do something really beautiful, is that they'll ignore that hand raise, right? Just because they know what the student is inclining towards. And after 30, 40 seconds, or maybe after a couple of minutes, the student will bring their hand down themselves. Why? Because they know they're not adding any value to what they're going to say. They had that moment to think.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi عليم حالي حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The acceleration of the construction of settlement outposts hides a political goal. The Zionist regime authorities aim to fragment Palestinian geographical contiguity in order to prevent the establishment of an independent Palestinian state. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, Palestinian residents of the village of Borga, east of Ramallah, are engaged in resisting attempts by illegal Zionist settlers to establish settlement outposts on their lands. The village is constantly exposed to systematic attacks from groups of settlers with full protection from the Zionist regime army, especially starting on October 7th, the start of the Zionist genocidal war on the Gaza Strip. Palestinians living in the area noticed that the Zionist settlers' attempts became more frequent. Mohammad Sumrain, a resident of Borga, told the Palestine Chronicle that 9 Zionist settlements currently surround the village on all sides. There is only one way access to the village, where the Zionist regime troops often set up a military checkpoint. The main entrance to the village has been closed for more than 20 years, and residents are not allowed to use it. Sumrain told Palestine Chronicle that the last settlement outpost is called Tezur Harel and was established on the northwestern side of the village. Sumrain told Palestine Chronicle, in the beginning, illegal settlers claimed that they were herding sheep and prevented the people from approaching the area. He added, later we found that they had set up a tent, which turned into mobile homes and eventually into a settlement outpost. One of the settlement group's leaders in the West Bank, close to the Israeli Minister of National Security, Itamar Ben-Gvir, is reportedly building roads for the new settlement outposts and providing them with the necessary services under full government support. In the last few months, Zionist settlers established 3 settlement outposts on the lands of Borga. Meanwhile, the village has been repeatedly subjected to violent rampages by settlers, including burning homes and crops and destroying Palestinian vehicles. Sumrain said at least 400 old olive trees were burnt by settlers over the last month. Those who established the outpost are among the most extremist and aggressive settlers in the West Bank. The outpost was established in an area of 4 dunams. However, Palestinians are prevented from accessing more than 500 dunams in its vicinity under many pretexts. The acceleration of the construction of settlement outposts hides a political goal. The Israeli regime authorities aim to fragment Palestinian geographical contiguity in order to prevent the establishment of an independent Palestinian state. Hassan Melihat, the general supervisor of the Al-Baydar Organization for Defending Bedouin Rights, told the Palestine Chronicle that statistics indicate that there are at least 94 pastoral settlement outposts in the West Bank, 15 of which were established after October 7, 2023. These outposts have been built within the framework of a plan by far-right Zionist minister Bezalel Smotrich. The so-called decisive plan was announced in 2017 before Smotrich became a minister. It promotes settlement expansion, land seizure, and the annexation of the occupied West Bank. Melihat said legitimizing the settlement outpost is one of the main priorities of Smotrich's plan, which aims to purge the so-called Area C of the Palestinian population. He added, the plan aims to legitimize the pastoral settlement outpost and establish more settlements, especially on the eastern highlands of the West Bank. Additionally, it includes the creation of a settlement belt, which would transform the West Bank into ghettos and cantons. Since he became the Minister of Finance in 2017, Smotrich has worked to legalize 15 outposts. According to Al-Baydar, he formed a committee within the Ministry of War and produced a document listing the outposts that he intends to legalize, also setting a timetable. He said, an actual demographic battle is taking place in Area C. There are the occupation government seeks to legalize more pastoral settlements in order to create a different demographic reality in which the number of Israelis exceeds that of Palestinians. Melihat added, one of the most important goals of this strategy is that of confining the Palestinians to areas classified as A and B by the Oslo Accords. Eventually, Palestinians living in Area B will also be deported, he said. The location of the outposts is not selected randomly, but is part of a specific strategy. Currently, pastoral settlements cover nearly 10% of the entirety of the West Bank. Most of the settlement outposts are concentrated in the central areas of the West Bank to separate the north from the south and create a permanent fragmentation that would make it impossible for a Palestinian state to see the light.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with a number of young medalists in national and international student and university Olympiads. The meeting took place in the leader's office on June 15th, 2024. A major part of the responsibility rests on your shoulders, and another significant portion lies with the officials. This means that the relevant ministries, Iran's National Elites Foundation, and the offices of the representatives and the university officials themselves, various university officials such as university presidents, all play crucial roles. Institutions must be established, and a movement must be created. Keep in mind that being an elite is not the end of what needs to be done. Now that you have become an elite, this is the beginning of a movement and a journey. Another matter, which I believe is important, is that our country has embarked on a scientific movement, a leap in science that started around the year 2001.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Of course, scientific work was also carried out in the 1980s and 1990s. But starting in the year 2001, or a bit later, I'm not sure exactly right now, a general movement took place among professors and students. A remarkable scientific movement took place. It was to such an extent that global statistics indicated that we were progressing at a rate several times faster than the global average in terms of scientific advancement. Of course, I mentioned this several times back then as well, that the speed of scientific advancement is a very good thing. It's important, but it's not the main thing. This is because we need to get ahead. Since we are behind, even if we move at a fast pace now, we will only reach to a middle point on our path to progress. We won't get ahead. We need to reach the front line, the forefront of progress. This scientific advancement started in the year 2001, but we experienced a bit of a decline in the latter years between 2010 and 2020. I have presented with some statistics, which I have made notes on. I believe this is important. I mean something minor, but it indicates a more significant issue. They say that we won a total of 26 medals, gold medals, in world competitions and international Olympiads between 2018 and 2021, while we have already won 30 gold medals in just 2022 and 23.
That you've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Supplication on Saturdays. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Bismillah, words that seekers of sanctuary repeatedly recite. Words that the very cautious in search of protection often repeat. I seek refuge with Allah, the Exalted above all. From the oppression of the unjust, from the deceitful malice the envious use to lay snares and traps, from the injustice and outrage of the tyrants, and I sing his praise. Do better and go beyond other praisers. O Allah, thou art one, has no partner, and is the Lord and Master without being made. There is no discrepancy or nonsense in thy commands, nor there is lawlessness in thy kingdom. I beseech thee to send blessings on Muhammad, thy servant, thy messenger. To let me ask thee for enlightenment and inspiration, so as to be thankful for thy bounties, which alone get thy approval ultimately. To help me to obey thee and instinctively worship thee, and make me deserve thy reward.